Mark chapter 4 is where the Lord has led me to share with you this morning. You go right to chapter 4, at the very first verse, you start to see an image, a picture that I'd like to suggest is something that has grown dear and precious to many of us. Many of us have imagined this scene that the gospel writer Mark describes for us. It says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea," Jesus. "And great multitudes and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." Can you imagine that? Or have you imagined that? I think many of us here love the ocean. Love the sea. Jesus loved it too. Well, he made it. Of course he loves it. And what a picture that must have been. What it must have been like to be in that crowd. All of those people all gathered together. So many people that Jesus, if he had spoken to them in that crowd, were pressing into him so much that he couldn't have been heard. But he will be heard. He has good things to say. And so, got into that boat. The boat was pushed off from the shore. Just imagine that scene. All the mobs of people along the shore sitting as close as they could. Some of them probably in the water. Get as close as they could. Jesus out on the boat, able to be heard. Every voice hushed. Every mouth silenced as Jesus, the master teacher, spoke. What must it have been? I'll bet you nobody ever forgot that day. And among the things that Jesus said to them, in verse 3, it says, "He taught them in many things in parables, and he said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" Now here's a picture of the master teacher at work. Jesus, when he teaches, takes familiar objects, familiar scenes, and imparts eternal truth through them. This is something that everybody there would have seen often. A man, perhaps a farmer, walking along in his field with a big leather bag at his side, occasionally reaching in and pulling out seed and scattering them broadly. They don't do it like we do it in our garden, do they? When you have a garden, you poke a little hole and you put the seed in there and you cover it up and you put a little popsicle stick in there with the asparagus picture on the package that you got. That's not the way they worked then. They just threw the seeds, threw them broadly. Where the seeds fell is where they fell. So here's a man, Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. And he goes on to say, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And then Jesus added at the end, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What a day that must have been. What a great lesson. But you know, I'll bet you, as we read on in the scriptures, find that this happens often. I don't know that everybody understood it. They walked away and went, "Well, that was a great sermon. What was it about?" "Well, I don't know." I bet some of you do that. "Well, what did Greg preach on?" "I don't know. It was interesting, but I think he was against sin or something, you know." I think people walked away from Jesus sometimes scratching their head, wondering, "What did that mean?" And as we read on, we find to our surprise that was intentional. Jesus cast his word broadly in the same way that the sower cast the seed. In some spots it hit target, in some spots it didn't. And that was intentional. The disciples did exactly what you and I should do. Got alone with Jesus. In our case, we do it by prayer. And ask him to teach us and help us understand what he meant. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said, listen, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sin be forgiven them. And then he gives the explanation. He said, do you not understand this parable? Verse 13. How then will you understand all the parables? This one is a key parable. And he goes on to explain. The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy or gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Whenever I read this parable, I tend to think of your and my responsibility to share the word of God with people. That's our task. Jesus left us on this earth to spread the good news about him. And I read this and I think, well, this helps me understand the way this works. I spread the gospel broadly, my neighbors, my friends. I tell everyone I can or should. And some hear and some don't. Some respond and some do not. Somebody in our church family here was sharing with me last week. They love to distribute New Testaments to people or copies of the Gospel of John. And he told me that based on this verse, he estimates that there is a 25% positive impact in the distribution of the Gospels of John. Because there are only three soils that don't respond, but one that does. And that might be true. Let me suggest to you something a little different, though, with this parable. What happens when you flip it the other way? What happens when you put yourself in the receiving end and you analyze yourself in terms of what kind of soil are you? Now, many in this room have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel message and they believe on it. And you live in church, you live in a Christian life, you grow up in a Christian home, you go to church, and you are constantly fed the Word of God. Think about this church family. 52 times a year you hear an exposition of the Word if you just come to church. But many of you also come to Bible study, Wednesday morning Bible study, Wednesday evening home Bible study, and you hear more of the Word. Or you listen to preachers on television and radio. Many of you, when you drive around, you're listening to different, you have your favorite preacher on the radio. Or you listen to God's Word on, I was going to say tape, I bet you nobody listens to the Word of God on tape anymore, but that shows where I am. okay, one person does. I got to tell you, Wyatt and Kyle used to listen. They had a copy of the New Testament on cassette tape read by Ephraim Zimbalist Jr. And I used to hear them up in their room, and they were, you could hear, Matthew chapter 5, you know. Well, some of we listen to the Word of God on CD or your MP3 players. Some of you who have no idea what an MP3 player is, talk to the people who have the cassette players and we'll get this figured out. But you hear the Word of God constantly. You know, if you put it in terms of the perspective of this world and the time that we live in, we are remarkably blessed with a sowing of God's Word, aren't we? Constantly. How are you receiving it? How is it benefiting you? What kind of soil are you? Or as Marilyn likes to put it, are you good dirt? Are you good dirt? You know one of the qualities of good dirt she has found? It just has to lay there. That's one of the qualities of good dirt. It just lays there and receives. But what kind of dirt are you? How do you receive the Word of God? Let me suggest a few things to you. You know from the Bible that God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants your life in Jesus Christ to be a fruitful life. You see that in two different places in this passage. The ground that Jesus praises, the good ground, is the ground that sees an increase, 30, 60, 100. Some grounds give more, some grounds give less, but they all produce an increase. And that's the normal Christian life. That really is. A lot of people have a perception of the Christian life. Well, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm forgiven of my sins, and I'm going to heaven, and that's all I care about. And that's not satisfactory to God. Do you know what Jesus said in, let me just read this to you, in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples." And you got two things there. A fruit-bearing Christian is a Christian that glorifies God the Father. And a fruit-bearing Christian is one that, by the fact they bear fruit, prove they are to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in mind, we will never be satisfied with simply receiving the Word of God and it not producing fruit in us. Because the normal nature of a follower of Jesus Christ is that they are growing and bearing fruit. That's normal, natural Christian living. And a second thing I'd suggest that we observe from this passage is what it is that brings about that fruit. Don't think it's you. You can't produce fruit. You're dirt. Boy, did I ever not think that through. But making this up as I go along, right? No, I'm not. Don't think that either. But sure, I'm just going to... Back to the Bible here. You don't produce fruit. I'm glad that you're enjoying this, Denise. No, she's going to have troubles. But you're not producing the fruit. You're just simply the context in which the fruit is produced. What is it, according to this passage, that bears the fruit? It's the seed. It's the Word of God. And you are the recipient of that fruit-bearing seed. So understand, the normal Christian life is you're fruitful. And number two, it's the seed, the Word of God, that bears the fruit. And I'd like to show you a couple of passages just to remind you of them, that show us the power of God's Word to bear fruit in your life. You might already know some of them. Psalm 1, the first three verses of Psalm 1. Listen to this. And you probably, some of you have it memorized. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What happens as a result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's what God wants for you and me. How about Isaiah 55? Here's what God says about his own word. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And we can pull out many other passages as well, but you get the idea. It's the word that produces the fruit in you. It's God's natural, normal intention and plan that his people bear fruit, and it's the word of God that produces that fruit in us. God brings the fruit about by his word. You know, I got to tell you, I'm not a farmer or a gardener by any stretch. Spend enough time with me and you'll know that. But I've watched a few, and I can tell you I've never seen a gardener in the world grow a single thing. They don't grow anything. They just put the seed in, and God gives the growth. It's the same way with the word. The word produces the fruit. And there's one more thing that you need to know then. If God desires your fruitfulness, and if it is the word that produces that fruit, then the crucial question is, how are you receiving that word? How are you, in all of the different ways that God's word is being given to you in the course of the week, in the course of a day, in the course of a month, in the course of a year, how is it being received by you? Is it being received in such a way that it bears the greatest possible fruit in your life? And that's where this passage, I believe, teaches us some important spiritual qualities of good dirt. So that when you receive the word of God, as you often do, you receive it to the greatest fruitfulness in your life. Jesus only pointed out one type of place on the whole scattering of the seed that was good ground. And it was the ground that produced the fruit. And I suggest if we go backwards and look at the other soils, you'll see what the qualities of the good ground are. The first quality of good ground is that it does not permit God's word to be taken away by the enemy. You could put it another way, it retains it fiercely. Jesus said in verses 4 and 5, 4 of Mark chapter 4, verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. It didn't go in the place where that was cultivated and prepared for the seed. It went by the pathway, on the road. And the birds of the air came and devoured it, which is what birds do. You know, we have a policy when we have a wedding here. We encourage people, don't bring glitter and don't bring rice. Bring birdseed. Because God has given us a cleanup team. And we don't have to clean it up afterwards. Because that's what birds do. Well, there's the seed and they gobble it up. Look what Jesus says as an explanation in verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes when? Immediately. And takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. It was sown in a place where it was vulnerable and not protected, not able to be retained, and the devil wasted no time to take it away. Now, I believe Jesus is telling us something about how the kingdom is spread here. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, immediately the devil will send one of his ambassadors to mock the gospel, to ridicule it. Perhaps he'll send a member of a cult or a false religion or a phony philosophy and get the truth all muddled up so it's not received. Or he might perhaps send a temptation so that people don't hear the Savior from sins. All they hear is the sins. And I believe he certainly does that to oppose the gospel and its spread. But I believe he does the same thing with those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He seeks to muddle and mar the simple proclamation of the word so that it isn't heard and responded rightly to by God's people, so it doesn't bear fruit in them. I saw this the other night on television. I was watching a thing on PBS. I'm sorry, but when you go to PBS, there's nothing on. I'm sorry. So I went to PBS. I'm sorry, those of you who are PBS fans. But I was watching, and there was an interview. I won't name names here, but an interview with someone and an expert, a biblical scholar of some sort, and they were discussing the book of Genesis. Maybe some of you saw this, I don't know. And I was watching and listening, and it became very clear, very evident that this scholar believed that the book of Genesis is a remarkable mythology that teaches us something about our initial springboard of our vision of the eternal. But it's dangerous to believe that it was literal. Oh, how much harm has been caused in this world from people who have taken the Bible to be literal, and especially the book of Genesis. And really, in an educated and enlightened day and age, it's rather sad and certainly very backward for someone to believe stories of Genesis are true, literal. As I was watching this, of course, this person had no clue what they were talking about. Or maybe I should take that back. Maybe they had a very, very clear sense of what they were doing. But as I was watching this, I was realizing that people would be watching this show even right now, maybe who had just come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just beginning to study the Bible for themselves. And here they're discovering an expert was telling them it can't be trusted and it's not true. And it's foolish and backwards and dangerous to believe the Bible. And I realized right before my eyes, I was watching the devil snatch the word of God away from someone. When I think about this story, I think about Billy Graham. I wonder if you've ever heard the story about Billy Graham. When he started his ministry, he was just a young man working for Youth for Christ. And him and another co-evangelist named Charles Templeton were working together in the early days of their ministry. Charles, very educated, very brilliant man, was beginning to have doubts about the Bible, beginning to have doubts about its authority, was listening to and partaking of increasingly German critical theories of the Bible, and was coming increasingly to the conclusion that only a very uneducated and unenlightened person would believe that the Bible is true. And he began to have concerns for Billy, because Billy was still clinging to the idea that the Bible is the Word of God and is authoritative. Along the way, Charles said something like this: "Poor Billy. If he goes on in the way he's going, he'll never do anything for God. He'll be circumscribed to a small, little, narrow interpretation of the Bible, and his ministry will be curtailed. As for me, I'm taking a different road. And Charles would often talk to his dear friend Billy and said, Billy, there are so many problems with the Bible. There are so many errors. And look at all of the contradictions. And the Bible just can't simply be trusted. And for you to continue to trust it in the way that you're doing it and preaching it the way you're doing it, you're going to do people harm. And you're going to do your ministry harm. You're never going to get anywhere. And there was a night, and by the way, this tormented Billy. This just disturbed him deeply. He loved his friend Charles. And Charles loved him too. But Billy didn't know what to do. And he didn't really know what to do in respect to his ministry either, because how could he be an evangelist to a gospel that he wasn't sure was true? And so there was one evening where, as Billy was ministering in a campground, in a Bible conference, that after dinner he skipped the prayer meeting and went away by himself. He went to his cabin, took his Bible with him, opened up the Bible and read the portions that affirmed the authority of the Scriptures. He read what Jesus did with the Bible and how Jesus never used the Bible in such a way as to suggest that he didn't believe it was true. And here's what Billy did. He went out into the forest, wandered up to the mountain, and prayed as he walked. Lord, what shall I do? What shall be the direction of my life? He'd reached a crisis. He went back to the cabin, got his Bible, went out to the moonlight, and he says, I got to a stump, put the Bible on the stump. I knelt down and I said, oh God, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot prove some of the questions Chuck is raising and some other things that people are raising, but I accept this book by faith as the Word of God. 1 month later, Billy held the famous Los Angeles crusade that brought him into prominence in a nationwide sense. And within 1 year, the New York Times said that Billy Graham was America's greatest living evangelist. What Billy did was he said, I will not let this word be snatched from me. And the fruit spoke for itself. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to need to do the same. You're going to have to, if I can put it in a very crude manner, you're just going to have to plug your ears sometimes to some of the nonsense that is being said about God's word. You're going to have to make a resolve of your heart, Lord God, I believe this is your word. I can't prove it to everyone's satisfaction, but by faith, I believe this is your authoritative word, and I will live accordingly. The moment you do that, the devil has lost. Because he's smarter than you. He can give you all the reasons he could want to help you not believe the Bible. The moment you refuse to let that seed be snatched from you, he has lost, and God has won, and fruit will be born. Now, another one. Another quality of good soil not only receives the word and doesn't let it get snatched away, but it allows God's word enough time to sink in deep and take root. Look what Jesus says in verse 5. Remember it? Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And I'll bet you the sower of the seed was excited. Hey, it's growing. Wow. Fast. Look at that. I hardly throw it, and boom, it's up. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Verse 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. By the way, have you noticed how many times Jesus says immediately there? Immediately. Immediately they receive the word with joy. Immediately the sun comes up. Immediately they stumble. because of the persecution. There's something superficial about the receiving of the Word of God in that respect, because the immediacy is the problem. The Word of God has not been given time to sink in deeply and take root. Oh, we love to hear it, but hearing it's not enough. You need to do more than that. Do you remember what the Apostle James wrote? James chapter 1. Let me just read that to you. James 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You can fool yourself because I hear the Bible all the time. What do you do with it? Do it. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does." Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you get the Word of God, you need to be thinking, analyzing it. You need to be memorizing it, meditating on it. You know what meditating means? Regurgitate. Just, here I go again, from the pulpit, but like a cow, bleh, and chewing it again. And down it goes again, chewing your cud. Bleh. Stomach number two, coming right up. Bleh. And now you chew it down into stomach number three. Stomach number three, coming right up. Bleh. And you chew on it some more. Now that's gross, I'm sorry. Refreshment time is ruined today. But it's the idea of it has to sink in deep. Down to the level where it changes your thinking. So when we have an economic crisis, you know what God's word already says about economic crises. Jesus Christ said that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. And you don't freak out. Oh, we'll have hard times. But Jesus Christ is greater than the hard times. You see what I'm saying? When the sun comes up and scorches the sprouts, in tribulation or trial or persecution, the roots go down deep and the sun doesn't scorch them. The trials that God gives us are designed by him to help that word become firm in us. And it can't happen unless you give it time to go in deep. You need to think and read and memorize and study. When you see something in the Bible you don't understand, you say, "I'll have to ask Greg one day." You study. You find out the answer for yourself. And boy, as you do, the word gets in deep, and the trials and troubles of life don't shake it away from you. And that's what good soil does. Good soil receives it down to the root level. One more thing, keeping God's word, receiving it rightly, certainly means we don't let the devil snatch it away. It means that we let the roots go down deep. And it means that we keep it from being choked by the things of this world. Jesus said in verse 7, "Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." In verse 18 and 19, he explains, "These are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word." This, by the way, of all the soils that don't bear fruit, this one is where the word goes the furthest. It's still there. The birds didn't take it. Gone down in. The roots grew in deep. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, entered in. Isn't that interesting? Entered in from the outside. And choke the word so that it did not become fruitful. Oh, this happens so easy. I think, if I may, among those of us who have followed the Lord Jesus for many years, this is the one that trips us up the most. It's so subtle how it happens. Pretty soon, the things that need to be taken care of in life are normal things, they begin to take more of a prominence in our life than they should. Or the deceitfulness of riches. I love it that Jesus put it that way. Riches don't do what you think they will. Like the person who said money talks, it says goodbye. Right? When you put all your hope in money, it's gone. There's always that cartoon of the dollar with the wings, you know? That's from the Bible. Did you know that? It's told us already. Or it says the desires, or as some of your translations say, the lusts for other things come in. Pretty soon we're not hearing God's word. We're too busy. We're too preoccupied. James, in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We have to fight, just like a good gardener does, taking as much things out of the ground as we do putting in. Getting rid of the rocks, getting rid of the gophers, getting rid of the weeds, so that there is an unobscured, unimpeded freedom of the Word of God to do what God gives it the power to do in our lives. Three qualities of good soil, brothers and sisters. Number one, keeps the Word and doesn't let the devil take it away from you. Number two, allows it to grow down deep, gives it time. And number three, protects the environment so nothing grows in to cover it up and choke it. And if you and I behave like good soil, you've got a guarantee God's word will bear fruit to His glory and to the proof that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's commit to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the power of your word. I've asked at the very beginning of this sermon, Father, that the Holy Spirit take the word and apply it to the lives of everybody here. And I'm going to take it by faith. You answered that prayer this morning. But help us to walk out this room today, go about our business this week, interacting with your word in a new way. Help us, Father, to purpose to be the kind of good soil that sets your word free to produce the fruit you give it the power to produce, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.